Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Colossians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 15. Remember, the theme of Colossians is the doctrine of completeness in Christ. First, establishing the divinity of Christ, that he is all God and that he sits above all rulers and authorities and power, and even life itself, to the point that life itself answers to Christ. And because all of the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in Christ, all of those who have Christ dwelling in them, they themselves are now complete. The reason why I emphasize that is because everything that Jesus did for us on the cross, what we call the finished work of Christ, dealing with this entire issue of salvation. The question is, has salvation been completely and finally made for us? Is there anything left over? Is there anything that's left to do? When Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." Complete. All of the fulfillment of God the Father's requirements for our salvation was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What that did was make salvation available. Just believing that he died for me on the cross doesn't save anybody. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty and the ransom for my salvation so that I can receive salvation from God as a gift. But we have to understand the point of salvation itself, the actual salvation experience that the Bible calls born again, that the Bible calls regeneration, is the point at which the Spirit of Christ comes into a person's spirit. And his spirit becomes one with our spirit, and our spirit becomes one with his spirit. You can't get any more final than that. That is what saves me. Christ coming into my spirit. It's not my belief that saves me. It's not my belief in what Jesus did for me that saves me. It's literally experiencing a spiritual birth from God, where God's Spirit himself literally comes into my spirit. So when we understand that that is what salvation is, and that is the point of salvation, that is the salvation experience, How do you improve on that? How do you add to it? How do you say, well, there's still more to be done? That means that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it wasn't sufficient. It's not enough. And when Jesus saved me, what, he only saved part of me? I'll give you 80% salvation. I'll give you 90% salvation. The rest is for you to earn. That's not the gospel message. That's not the gospel of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's from God. It's a gift to us. So this completeness in Christ, that's an important doctrine. Once it has been finally satisfied, once it has been finally done by way of experiencing a spiritual birth, it's finished. It's complete. So he says in chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and verses 8 through 10 from last week, he addressed the group called the Gnostics. That means knowledge. They had special knowledge, and they had all of this philosophy, but it was according to the tradition of men, and it was according to the elements of the world, the basic system of principles to practice. And not according to Christ. And if you looked up that little phrase this week, you'll see that different commentators say, not according to Christ, that is not what he taught. Or not according to Christ, that is what he stands for. No, it's not according to Christ himself. If it's something other than Christ, it's not the true gospel. Verse 9, he says, for in him is dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead, the divinity, in bodily form. So he's complete. Verse 10, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So he's mentioning that through his coming and through his death on the cross, he became the head of all authority and rule. And so if I am in him and he is in me, then I'm complete. I'm not lacking anything when it comes to salvation. Zero, nothing. There's nothing more to add to it. There's nothing more to do. He's done it all. So in verses 11 through 15, we have the second group. They're called the legalists, or more specifically, the Judaizers. That is, Jewish people who believed that Jesus was Messiah, but also believed that you can believe in Jesus as Messiah, but you must keep the law for your salvation. That is, and has been becoming, a very big movement in our day and age. To believe in Jesus, but also to keep the law, to keep the Sabbath day. The Judaizers used to follow Paul from town to town. Paul would come in and preach the gospel, and the Gentiles would receive Christ. He would leave town. The Judaizers would come in and say, oh, did you receive Yeshua or Jesus as the Christ? Yes, I did. Well, now you have to keep the law. And they're going, what? What are you talking about? Well, the Jews have the law that's been given by God that you have to keep. So then Paul, either with letters or sending another delegation of people, or he himself had to go back to these towns and correct that and say, no, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the doctrine of grace. That's the doctrine of works. That was not the purpose for the law. And there are people today who are preaching that Christians are to keep the festivals, the feast days. We'll see later in chapter 3 of Colossians that Paul is going to say, all the feast days and the Sabbath days, all these things are shadows of the one who is to come and the substances of Christ. All the feasts pointed to Christ. Even the Sabbath day pointed to Christ. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. We'll study that when we get to it. Sabbath means rest. It's kind of interesting because the days of creation follow along with the gospel. In 6 days, God created the world and especially the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. doesn't mean he rested, like took the day off. That's not what the Hebrew word means. It means that he ceased from his work. Well, the number 6 in Scripture is the number of man. And number 7 is the number of perfection, completeness. So in 6 days, God worked. On the 7th day, he rested. And on the 7th day, it made all of his work complete. But the book of Hebrews relates to us that the 6 days represented the failure of man to reach perfection. And that only when you receive Christ do you enter into perfection and you are made complete, and Jesus Christ is your Sabbath day rest. See, everything points to Christ. The Bible points to Christ, the person, as the fulfillment and the substance of all of these things. Like he said earlier, not according to Christ. If it's not according to Christ, Christ is my Sabbath. Christ is my strength. Christ is my salvation. Christ is everything. And so with these legalists, they came in, and the specific thing they talked about was circumcision. Circumcision was given as a command in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, where God gave a command to Abraham that all the male children are to be circumcised. The children are to be circumcised on the 8th day. But at the time of the giving of the command of circumcision, all males were to be circumcised. And this, he said, and there's actually 2 reasons for it. Number 1, by a person submitting to circumcision, they are believing in God's covenant that the Messiah is coming through the Jewish people. The second thing of realization is that physical circumcision symbolized the need for spiritual circumcision. That is circumcision of the heart. And it is interesting how all of these phrases all represent the salvation process, put in different forms. Circumcision of the heart, baptism, spiritual baptism, we'll see next week. All of these phrases that were known to the Jews and is pointed out now in Scripture, that all the while God was saying, by being physically circumcised, you're having the realization made to you that you need your heart circumcised. That's what salvation is all about. The cutting away of the old life, the separation from the old life, the loosening from, the deliverance from the old life. And that happens at the receiving of Christ. Verse 11 says, in whom also you were circumcised. That is Christ. You're complete in him, verse 10, who is the head of all rule and authority. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hand. It's not physical. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. In the circumcision of Christ. This is his circumcision. And then it happens in the heart. I gave you the command of Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. The Jews did it to believe and show their belief in the covenant that God had made, that through the seed of the Jewish people, Messiah would come. But also it symbolized man's need for a cleansed heart, that the old life needed to be cut away for that to happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 through 16, it says in verse 15, only Yahweh has delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Once I learned what stiff-necked meant, I became more aware of when I would hear something from the Word, and I'd go, you know, I'm not going to tell them either. Stiff. Because a stiff-necked person is a person that refused to bow in submission, and you walk up to them and go to pull their head down to get them to bow, and they would stiffen up so that you couldn't do it. That's a stiff-necked person. Somebody who refuses to submit. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, in Deuteronomy 10, we had the command to be circumcised, but in Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you more than your fathers. And Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart." Interesting. "He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all, and you will live." Interesting. When God sends his Spirit, what God's Spirit will do will circumcise the heart so that we will live. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4. "For in this way says Yahweh to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, your hardness, allow it to be broken up, and sow not amongst the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh, and take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings." The call to circumcise the hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will punish all the ones who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all those in the uttermost corners of the world that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel, they are uncircumcised in their heart." See, the Jew says, well, we're physically circumcised, and all these heathen nations, they don't practice that, so they're not circumcised. God is saying, physically, they're not circumcised, but spiritually, you're not circumcised, so you're all in the same group. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, as he presented to the religious leaders of the Jews how they are in rebellion and they resist the Holy Spirit. At the end of his message, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." I would like somebody to tell you that. That'd make your day, wouldn't it? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." Of course, after this, they took him out and stoned him to death. But Paul, interesting, in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he talks about the Jew who is a genuine or true Jew. I emphasize to you, this is for the Jew to be a Jew. Some people use these texts to say, a Gentile, when a Gentile is circumcised in heart, they become Jewish. No, it doesn't. A Jew becomes Jewish, a true Jew. Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So he says, even if you're Jewish and you have been physically circumcised, you're still not saved. You have fulfilled the command of Genesis chapter 17, but all that did was present what needs to be done spiritually. So if you've experienced physical circumcision, but not spiritual circumcision, you're still not saved. And in order to be that promised seed of the Jews, they had to be circumcised in their heart. It's not the outward and physical, it's the inward, it's the spirit, it's the heart that needs to be circumcised. What he's talking about here is there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a removal of the old life of the sin of the flesh. I need to be removed from that to be saved. That's what salvation does for me. Personal belief doesn't separate me, doesn't save me, doesn't deliver me. Belief doesn't cause spiritual circumcision. The coming of the Spirit of Christ literally cuts me away from, disconnects me to the law of sin of the flesh. That's what we're studying on Monday nights. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. Paul explained that he understood within his human body and within his spiritual life what made up him totally as a person, that there were various laws at work. And he said that in his flesh, in his human, is the law of sin and death that rules and reigns. The flesh is not saved. But the moment that I receive Christ and his spirit comes into my spirit, my life comes under the law of the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ Jesus is in me and his authority is now over my life, even though the law of sin and death still functions in my flesh. But what he has done is my spirit was, I use the term plugged in. My spirit was plugged into to the law of sin and death in my flesh, and the sin was leading me around. The moment the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, I become loosed from, freed from, disconnected from this law of sin and death in my flesh, and the Spirit of Christ now comes and he lives in my spirit, and I am now disconnected. There's no connection at all. Do I still live in my human body? Yes. But my spirit is not connected spiritually to the law of sin and death in my flesh. My spirit is now connected to Christ. That old life has been cut away. Not destroyed, not thrown away, cut away. There's been a separation that has taken place. Though I continue to live in this body of flesh, yet Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall no longer lord it and rule over you. You can no longer say that the devil made me do it or sin made me do it. You're now under a higher law and a higher authority that rules over the law of sin and death that's in your flesh. You have a new Lord and a new master. And so to understand circumcision and to understand spiritual circumcision is just to understand that much more about the salvation process. It's not a religious experience. It's a spiritual experience. It's a break from, a loosening from, a cutting away, a separation from the law of sin and death that used to be our Lord. Now Jesus Christ is our Lord. And the flesh now takes opposition to my relationship with Christ. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, that the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And God's spirit is living in you so that you cannot do the things that you would. Instead of being carried away by the dictates of the flesh, God's spirit is there to prevent that from happening. Because the flesh will always oppose the things of Christ and Christ in my life. So verse 11, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hand in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. It is Christ's circumcision performed on the spirit or heart of a person in delivering, saving, separating, cutting away the authority of the old life and bringing us under the authority of the Spirit of Christ. Next week, as we take verse 12, baptism also is a word used to describe salvation, not the dunking of water, but a spiritual baptism. And we will get into the study of that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, for your word that instructs us, that explains to us, that presents to us from various angles to help us understand about salvation and what has happened to us in Christ. We pray that by your Spirit you would make these things alive and known and understood and enlighten us that we might be able to share with others the true meaning of salvation in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.